burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Thank you, Beryl. And Iwin's going to come and read to us John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59, and we can find that on page 1074.
John chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you were Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Well, this morning sees us embark on a new series of sermons on a Sunday morning. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be taking a closer look at the I am statements that Jesus makes during his ministry, a series of I am statements which are recorded for us in John's Gospel. We'll be looking at seven statements that Jesus makes about himself in John's Gospel. I hope there's seven up there. That's the direction we're going to be taking over the next few weeks on Sunday mornings. And most of those will be familiar to most of you. But I thought rather than this morning kicking off with one of those, we'd have a look at something that would be easy to miss. It'd be easy to miss the significance of two little words at the beginning of each of those statements. And those two little words are, I am. So we'll be going to be looking at two little words, those two little words, I am, this morning. Thank you, Alice. Each of these statements, Jesus introduces us to himself by means of that small phrase, I am, followed by a description of himself. If you're a bit of a grammar freak, a little like I can be, you'll know that the phrase I am has a pronoun and a verb, and we frequently use them to say something about the state of ourselves, something about our condition. For example, I am a man. I am a member of Wem Baptist Church. I am a teaching assistant. These things, is my state. These things tell me about my state, about my condition. That is something of who I am. But I could also use I am metaphorically or figuratively, using picture language about my state or my condition. I'm not saying these are true about myself, but I could say I am a monster. That would help you to understand something of what I am, what I am like. I could say I am a whirlwind. And that would tell you something of my character, what I am like. Don't think I'm a monster or a whirlwind, but I'll leave that to your judgment. I would use them, though, to explain something about my character. And when Jesus says, I am, he is using that phrase, I am, a little bit like I have just done. He's using I am to talk about his state, about his condition. And he's using picture language to help us to understand more about him and what he is like. But that's not all that Jesus is doing when he says I am at the beginning of the statements that we've just looked at on the board. When Jesus says I am in John's Gospel, he is alluding to his own divinity. He's alluding to his own deity. He is referring to the fact that Jesus is God himself. Well, how so? How can I make that claim this morning? Well, we need to take ourselves, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3, the chapter that Beryl read for us a few minutes ago. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. You may remember that Moses has come from Egypt. His people there, the Hebrews, are enslaved. Moses has been accused of murdering a man and escapes. He flees from Egypt. And he creates for himself a new life in Midian. But God has a ministry for Moses to fulfill. Moses is to lead God's people, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt. And so God appears to Moses in the form of a bush which is burning, in the form of a bush which is burning, but is never consumed. God reveals himself to Moses as the God of Moses' father. He reveals himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, these significant figures in the history of Israel. But as the account progresses, God reveals to Moses another name for himself. God's people had known something of this name of God already. But now this name of God is going to be reiterated. It is going to be emphasized to them. We see in verse 13, Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites with a message from God and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So in verse 14, God reveals himself to Moses, not simply as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, these historical figures, but God reveals himself to Moses with the name, I am who I am. Well, in Hebrew, this name for God is Yahweh. Yahweh, which is a derivation of the Hebrew for I am. God's name is Yahweh, we are told. And Moses said that God, from this time into the future, is to be primarily known by his covenant people, by the Israelites, as Yahweh, or I am who I am. Or possibly we could translate that as I will be what I will be. Well, historically, that name Yahweh has been anglicized to Jehovah, or most of our Bibles, our English Bibles today, say Lord in capital letters. When you see Lord in capital letters in your Bible, that's what is being represented, God's name, Yahweh, in our English Bibles. But what does this mean? What's the point of God's name? Why does God reveal himself by the name I am who I am? Well, in the Bible, so often, names reveal something of the character of the person who holds them. Names frequently do so in God's word. God's name is I am who I am. That is how God reveals himself here. Why so? Well, the name I am who I am speaks of God's self-sufficiency. God doesn't rely on anything else or anybody else for his existence. God is not dependent upon anything or anyone else. It's one of the things that makes God God, the fact that God needs nothing, needs nobody else for his existence. God's name, I am who I am, speaks of the fact that God is eternal, that God is always there, that God always is, always was, and always will be. It speaks of the fact that God was never created, the fact that God never came into being. God has always been there. He exists eternally. Very often at school when I'm doing RE, and we had the same on Friday night at YPF, children and young people will ask, I think it's the most common question I get asked in school by children, when was God born? Who created God? Yet God's name explains to us that nobody created God. God was never born. There was no time before God came into being. However far into the past we go, there was never a time before God was there. However far into the future we go, God will always be there. God is eternal. Another aspect to God's name, it speaks of his unchanging nature. If you want to use a posh word, the theologians say it speaks of his immutability, the fact that our God does not change, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses as Yahweh, as I am who I am, as the Lord God, speaking of his self-sufficiency, his eternal nature, speaking of the fact that our God does not change. And so we jump then ahead to our second reading, to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. Jesus is in debate with the Jewish leaders. Although the Jewish leaders really there are intent on insulting Jesus rather than engaging in meaningful dialogue. You know what it's like. You have a conversation or a discussion which comes more heated with someone, and if they're losing it, very often they can resort to insult or speaking more loudly. Jesus makes the claim in verse 51 that if anyone keeps his word, he or she will never taste death. What an incredible claim that was for Jesus to make. And the Jewish leaders see an opportunity to attack Jesus. After all, they're thinking, even the Old Testament figure of Abraham, the very father of the Jewish nation, even Abraham died, all the Old Testament prophets died. So who does Jesus really think he is then? Jesus, you think you're greater than Abraham, they're saying? Really? And then Jesus says some very provocative things to the Jewish leaders. He accuses them of not knowing God. He accuses them of being liars. And Jesus implicitly states that he is superior to Abraham in verse 56. Jesus says that even Abraham was looking forward in faith to Jesus' coming into the world. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day and was glad." Well, in verse 57, the Jewish leaders twist Jesus' words. So far, Jesus has only claimed that Abraham looked forward to his coming. Jesus hadn't claimed to actually have seen Abraham up to this point. But the Jewish leaders ridicule Jesus nonetheless in verse 57. They say, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." Well, how does Jesus respond? He doesn't point out that the Jewish leaders have misquoted him or misinterpreted him or twisted his words for their own ends. But Jesus takes the opportunity to make one of the most profound statements in the whole of the Bible. He makes a statement that lies at the very heart of John's gospel. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus makes this astonishing statement, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Well, that's a strange statement to make, isn't it? It grates with us, perhaps grammatically. It jars our senses when we hear it. And neither on the face of it does it seem to make any sense either. It's strange because here is a man, probably not much more than 30, and certainly no more than 50, claiming to have been around when Abraham was born about 1,000 years or so earlier. Here is a statement that really jars grammatically as well. "Before Abraham was born, I was," would make more sense. It would still pose us that chronological problem. It still wouldn't make logical sense, but at least it would sound like it was better grammatically. "Before Abraham was, I am." That just doesn't seem to make any sense. We could say before, Jesus could have said, "Before Abraham was born, I was there already." That's one thing. But "before Abraham was born, I am," doesn't seem to fit. And yet it's not the grammar of the statement or even the chronology behind the statement which were the most astonishing aspect. Which was the most astonishing aspect of this sentence. It was the two little words that Jesus used at the end of it. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Well, what are we to make then of Jesus' statement in verse 58? Well, remarkably, Jesus is claiming to have existed before Abraham was born, before this time. Jesus was claiming to be eternal. Or at least Jesus was claiming here to have been very old, 1,000 years old. Jesus was claiming that he existed before Abraham and he still exists after Abraham. But if we think about it, if Jesus had said, "Before Abraham was born, I was," wouldn't that have proved the same thing? Wouldn't that have sufficed to prove that Jesus was eternal, or at least extremely old? But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." But you see, Jesus was claiming to be more than just very old or even eternal. Jesus was using the divine name, Jesus was using the name I am to explain how he could have been there, how he could have existed before Abraham was born. Jesus was using the very words that God had used when revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus was claiming that he is the God who is the I Am. Jesus is the God who is the I Am, who I am. Remarkably, Jesus was claiming the name of God for his very own. Jesus was saying that he was no mere man like Moses or like Abraham or the Old Testament prophets. Jesus was taking that title, that name of God, to himself. I am. Jesus was claiming to be the God who declares himself to be the eternal existing God. Jesus is claiming to be the source of his own existence, the God who was always there and the God who always will be. Well, the Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was claiming for himself. They knew what he was saying. We see in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. They wanted to execute Jesus for blasphemy. He deserved that, they felt, for this outrageous claim. Unless, of course, Jesus was speaking the truth. Jesus' time had not yet come. He wasn't to die then. He wasn't to die by stoning. He was going to die on a cross. And so Jesus miraculously walked away from the Jewish leaders. Here is our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he's claiming to be God himself. Here is Jesus perhaps making the clearest claim in the whole New Testament that he's not merely a good man or simply an excellent teacher or an exalted prophet. Rather, here is Jesus clearly stating that he is God himself. As the New Testament puts it elsewhere, here is the one who was truly with God and who was God even before the world was created. John 1:1. Here is the one who is our Lord and our God. John 20:28. Here is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14. Here is the one who is in very nature God. Philippians 2, verse 6. We're reminded that Jesus is and was fully human and yet fully divine. He is and was fully man and fully God. Here is God incarnate, God in the flesh, God clothed in humanity. Now we mustn't get confused here. Jesus wasn't saying that he is the Father, the first person of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are both distinct persons of the Trinity. God doesn't solely consist of the Son, Jesus. But Jesus is implying that, and he says elsewhere explicitly that he is one with the Father. He is claiming this expression, I am, which is used of the Father, can also be used of him. Jesus is claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. Jesus, this man, is claiming to be God. Jesus, the God-man. Well, I hope you have been persuaded, if you needed persuading, that Jesus is God in the flesh. But you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, that's all well and good. Jesus is God. How does that affect me? What about my life? How is this relevant to where I am at this morning? And so I'm going to make four very quick points of application. Jesus is I am who I am. Jesus is Yahweh. How does that affect us this morning? Well, it should change everything this morning. The fact that Jesus is God changes everything for us this morning. How should we regard this truth of Jesus' deity? Number one, we should cling to it as if our eternities depended upon it. Jesus' word makes it clear to us that only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God himself, will be saved. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. In other words, nobody who denies Jesus' claims about himself, nobody who denies that Jesus is God incarnate, has any relationship with the Father God. In John 8:24, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders there, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." This morning, this doctrine, this teaching that Jesus is God isn't something to be toyed with or just intellectually played with. It's not something to be debated. It's something to be relied upon. Jesus is God, and unless we hold on to that in our faith, we have no faith at all. We have no salvation at all. Number two, we should depend on the truth of Jesus' deity. We should depend upon this truth. How are we saved from our sins if we are Christians? Well, we needed a substitute, somebody who would stand in our place, taking God's just anger for our sin. We needed a man who to do that. We needed someone who could do that as our representative, as a human being. And yet we also needed someone who could do that, who was fully God as well. You see, only someone who was infinite God could bear the full penalty for all of the sins of those who would believe in him. No finite creature, no limited creature like you or like me would have been capable of bearing the penalty for the sins of his people. No mere man could purchase salvation for us. Salvation, the scriptures tell us, is from the Lord. And only someone who was truly God and truly man could be the one to mediate between God and men. If Jesus is not God this morning, there is no salvation from our sins. If Jesus is not God this morning, there is no Christianity. If Jesus is not God this morning, then we are without hope. Number three, we should defend the truth of Jesus' deity. There are many in our world, many in our lives perhaps even, many in our community who would argue against Jesus' claim, clear claim to be God himself. On one hand, we'd have those who would still call themselves Christians, those who we would perhaps call liberal Christians, who would deny that Jesus is God. On the other hand, we have members of cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christadelphians, who would claim that they were Christians, but who would say that Jesus is somehow less than God, less than Yahweh, the self-existing eternal God. And yet we're also challenged by those of other religions, mainstream religions, who claim that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet sent from God. We have a role in defending the truth as God's people. We must defend this truth that Jesus is God himself. Some people, even today, are giving their lives asserting the truth of that statement. What will we do when an IS member comes along? Will we deny that Jesus is our God, or will we be faithful and lose our head? It's a reality in the 21st century world. But we must defend the truth that Jesus is God. Well, all of those might seem a bit grave, which is why I've got a point number four. Jesus is God. What should we do with that truth? We should revel in it this morning. This morning, as God's people, we should praise the Lord Jesus Christ for who he truly is. We should do, as I believe we have been doing, ascribing to Jesus all the glory and honor and blessing that is due to him. We should rejoice that we have a Lord who is able to undertake, able to address all the needs of his people. Because our Jesus is our all-knowing, all-powerful, our good God. Well, over the next few weeks, as we look at these I Am statements, we'll see pictures that Jesus uses to speak of his deity, to speak of his ministry. But let's not forget those two little words at the beginning of each of those statements. I am. Those words that tell us so much about who Jesus is, about his ministry for us and to us. Well, in a moment, we're going to come around the communion table and remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do that, I'm going to pray and then we will sing. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the gravity of the statement that Jesus made in that verse. Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Father, what a claim to make. Here was a man claiming to be God. And Father, we thank you for the truth of those words, and we thank you that your word testifies to the truth of that statement. And Father, we worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as our Lord and as our God. Father, we do pray that you would help us to rely upon that for our salvation. We pray that you would help us to defend that truth, that Jesus is our God. And Father, perhaps most of all this morning, I pray that as a church you would help us to revel in that truth, that we would ascribe all the glory and praise and honor and blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, all that praise that he is due, that is fit for him. Father, we thank you for each other. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.